when Pastor Ferdy invited me to be part of this staff development training program, I got excited because it has been a while since I stopped teaching in the regular program of ATS, and I miss teaching. And then when I asked him, what do you like me to teach? And then Pastor Ferdy said, well, you can choose between Old Testament survey and homiletics. And I prayed about it. My problem is, when I had Pastor Winston as my student, Old Testament survey in ATS is 3 semesters. Each semester has 19 sessions. And Victory is only giving me 4 sessions. So I proposed to Pastor Ferdy a different approach, which I feel, you know, will bless all of us. And in 4 sessions, you will be able to read your Bible, interpret it the appropriate way, and come up with relevant sermons. I know it will be tough, but if you will pay attention and work hard with me, starting today, you know, you'll be able to do it. When I do training, I'm not only lecturing, I will make you work. And you will not only work today, you will work in the following days. And your output will be determined, of course, by your prayer and by the time you will put in the assignments. So I will give you assignment. So this is what I propose to Pastor Ferdy. It will be a study of the Bible, but the approach will be exegetical, Christ-centered, and homiletical. And we will not just be discussing it generally. I will share with you the model, how to do it. We will do it this afternoon so that you can apply it in Genesis for the next 3 weeks. And then after our training, you can use the model when you study any book of the Bible. And if you are able to preach better sermons after that, I will be very happy. Before I begin, I would like to read with you Psalm 119, if you have your Bibles with you. Psalm 119, verse 97 up to 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Result, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. And then in verse 102, for you yourself have taught me. I believe in my heart, after 34 years of ministering, that seminary is very useful. Our experiences are very useful. But the ultimate factor in making us effective preachers and teachers of God's word is when God himself will teach us. There is no substitute. In the past 34 years I have been a pastor, every morning that I sit down and have my quiet time, praying to God, asking for wisdom, and listening to what the Holy Spirit will say. Some pastors are scared to preach on Sunday. But I preach almost every day. I have a Bible study on Tuesday. I have an exposition of the book of Revelation in your VCF chapter in Pioneer. On Thursday, I'm doing training of 18 men for the ministry. On Friday, I have a group I'm leading in East Manila. On Saturday, I have a Bible study with artists in the house of Edgar Mortiz. And on Sunday, I preach twice. Where do you get all those messages? I get them every morning as I sit and listen to what the Holy Spirit will say through the Word of God. And I pray that that will be your experience too. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our God, thank you for calling these men, for calling all of us to the privileged ministry of being your heralds. Thank you that you did not look upon our, oh Lord, finiteness, even our mistakes and sins in the past. Like the Apostle Paul, you are gracious enough to call all of us to the ministry of the Word. And we pray, Lord, that you will use these four sessions to make significant inputs in our lives so that our preaching and teaching ministries will be revolutionized. And our people who are listening to us will experience the power and the beauty of your Word and will be drawn even more intimately to Jesus himself. O Holy Spirit, enliven our attention, our spirits, so that we can appropriate whatever you will teach us this afternoon. We entrust your care the concerns that we may have this afternoon so that we can focus on this training. This is our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, this is the first time I will teach this course. So I only wrote it for BCF. When you go to seminary and you want to study the Bible, you will encounter Old Testament studies and New Testament studies separately. And when you attend those studies, you will be, of course, introduced to the title of the book. And for us, it may not be that significant, but for pastors, it should be. Example, in our English Bibles, the title of the first book is Genesis. But in the Hebrew Bible, that's not the title. The title is Bereshit. Because in the Hebrew Bible, they get their titles of the first five books from the first word in that book. So in Genesis, the first verse is Bereshit bara Elohim het hashamayim vet haaretz. So the beginning word is Bereshit. That's a title. In the second book of the Old Testament, our title is Exodus because that's the main theme of the whole book. But the Jewish people entitled their second book with Shemot, which means these are the names. So the title of our Bible books have something to say with the content. And then those studies will bring us to authorship. And with the authorship, the date of writing. So this will provide us with the historical background of the book. However, when you read Old Testament books, you will encounter tough questions like, did Moses write Genesis? He wasn't there. did Moses write Deuteronomy 34? By that time, he died. So can someone write about his death? So critical scholars are saying Moses could not have written all the five books. But the New Testament and the Jewish rabbis believe so. What's the difference? Well, the critical scholars don't really believe in miracles and inspiration. Whereas the evangelical scholars, where we belong, believe divine revelation, that God can unveil the past, the present, the future to his people, and they can write about it. Another example of that critical discussion is the book of Isaiah. The question is, how many authors or writers does this book have? In the traditional evangelical thinking, Isaiah is the main author. But there are scholars that said, no, Isaiah could not have written Isaiah 40 to 66 because he is no longer there physically. And then furthermore, another scholars will say, Isaiah could not have written Isaiah 56 to 66. Well, again, the issue is our view of scriptures. The third major aspect you will find in Old Testament and New Testament studies is the purpose of the book. Or some writers will call it the theme or the key message of the book. How can you summarize Isaiah with 66 chapters in one sentence or one word? Is that possible? Well, it is possible. Example, the Gospel of John. You have 21 chapters. What's the main message of the Gospel of John? Well, providentially, the book gave it. In John 20, 30 to 31, therefore many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but this had been written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that is the main message of the Gospel of John. And it's not only the Gospel of John. If you read his letters, you will find in 1 John 5, 11 to 13, this statement, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And then verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So when John wrote his gospel, his purpose is not, although it is being mentioned by scholars, to dispute the Gnostics and the prevailing problems during that time. Maybe he was doing it. But the primary purpose of the book is for the readers to know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by the way, that's the bottom line of divine revelation. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? In Matthew 16, they gave different answers. Some said you are Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Some say you are John the Baptist. And then Jesus pointed to the bottom line of divine revelation. But who do you say that I am? And then Peter said, thou art, again, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after saying that, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So that's our perspective of divine revelation. It is not something you discovered like Smith when he discovered the Book of Mormons, or something that like Muhammad of the Muslims, he wrote about. What we are all reading, studying, and preaching is a result of divine revelation, and when we understand and appropriate it, we'll be blessed. And when the people who are listening to us will understand and will appropriate that divine revelation, they will be blessed. Revelation says that in Revelation 1:3. Blessed are those who read and who heed the words of the prophecy. So I hope when we read any book of the Bible, and I will give you that assignment, you will come up with what's the theme, or what is the main purpose, or what is the main message of this book. What will help us determine that? Well, the literary features. So when you read Old Testament and New Testament study books, they will give you some of those literary features. But I pray that you will discover more than what you can read in the books. Example, Matthew has 28 chapters. How will you break down Matthew? Well, the writer Matthew gave braces, gave clues how to divide the book. What are they? Look at Matthew chapter 27-28, when Jesus had finished. In Matthew 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, when Jesus had finished. In Matthew 19, verse 1, when Jesus had finished. And then in Matthew 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished. So are these accidental? Or they are literary devices put in by the author so that the readers will know where to begin, where to end? Well, another example of determining key emphasis or message is the book of John. You have 21 chapters, but it is obvious that in this book, Jesus is introduced not only as the Christ and the Son of the living God, he was introduced as the Lord encountered by Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When Moses saw the burning bush and God called him to deliver Israel out of Egypt, Moses had hesitations. He had 4 plus 1. And his first hesitation was, when people ask me about you, about your name, what will I tell them? And the voice from the bush said, tell them, Eye Asher Eye, I am who I am. That will be my name. So when Jesus came into the historical arena, he used that name sevenfold. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. It's amazing that Pharisees, Sadducees, who are scholars in the Old Testament, missed it. So it is very possible that you master the scriptures, but you have not understood the Christ of scriptures. They crucified him. They keep on asking the question, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus told them. But the problem was they were not listening. There is a saying now, a man convinced against his will will always be of the same opinion still. So it's very important that when you and I preach, that we really intercede and pray for the people. Because if their hearts and mind will not be prepared by the Holy Spirit, it's just like throwing seeds at a concrete pavement. It won't work. But when the Spirit works, you know, I like that story in Acts chapter 10. Hindi pa tapos ang sermon ni Peter, may resulta na yung preaching niya. You know, I had an experience of that many years ago. There was a church here in EDSA by Pastor Bill Oden, and they invited me to preach like 5 sermons every day. And me being a professor in 8 years, I said, no big deal. So I went there and preached every day. But they were dismayed. And I think Pastor Bill will never invite me again. You know why? During that time, I had problem with altar calls. Because when I was studying in 8 years, you know, I was not able to settle that issue in my own heart and mind. Because I don't like to be manipulative. You know, when you are preaching, you can see the reactions of the people. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that it is the Holy Spirit who convicts, who move a person. But I am not convinced yet that the Holy Spirit can use me to do that. In my mind, I think the Holy Spirit can do it by himself. So every night, I will preach from the Psalms and end it in prayer. So the whole series was finished. And I think Pastor Bill Oden was not happy. And then one day, I was in a gathering and your mom, Ate Helen Vela, was speaking. I was invited not to speak. I was invited only to go. So when I went there, I saw Ate Helen giving her testimony. She's almost finished and she was already doing the altar call. I didn't know that when she was invited by those Chinese guys in Talayan village, Sister Helen said to them, I don't give my testimony without altar calls. Who will do the altar call? And you know what those guys told Ate Helen? Pastor Nomer will do it. Well, they were my friends, but they did not tell me. So when I went there and sat down, the church was packed. And Ate Helen was almost finished in her testimony, and then she was already expressing her personal struggles as a believer. And then after that, she was looking like that, and maybe I only understood later, she was looking for me. And when she did not see me, she extended the altar call once, twice. And then somebody ran to me and said, Pastor Nomer, sorry, we committed you to Ate Helen that you will do the altar call. So I nearly wanted to shrink down in my seat. And then Ate Helen saw me and said, excuse me, by the way, Pastor Nomer is here. He has something to say. You know, I didn't know what happened. I just came forward and, you know, I followed up what Ate Helen said with 3-minute gospel presentation. And then when I did the altar call, 1/2 of the people who are not Christians there stood up and received the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Ate Helen did after that? He said, Pastor Nomer, you should attend my Bible study every Monday. Can you come this coming Monday? I said, where is your Bible study? In the church of Pastor Bill Oden. I said, what? Yeah, Pastor, please come. I will invite people to come and share the gospel. So I went there that Monday. And on the way to the church, my wife was with me, and I was sharing to her my struggle. I said, "Sil, I'm in big trouble tonight because Helen will expect me to extend the altar call." And then my wife told me, "Dad, what's really your problem?" I said, "I don't want to manipulate people emotionally." And he said, "Aren't you offering to them the gospel? Are you not inviting them to the kingdom of God?" And I said, "Yeah, I will." So when we invite people to our home, don't you open the door of our house and invite them in? And then my wife said, "This is tough to accept. Or are you just scared that when you do the altar call, no one will stand up?" You know, it's a blessing to have a wife who is honest in a loving way. Huh? In a loving way. So I came there, and Pastor Oden was there and his wife. And I think I was received coldly. So I began to speak. I have a message. I have 3 points message. But in my second point, Mrs. Oden came in front, played the music, and I saw people literally weeping. So what will I do? Will I go to my third point? Or will I allow the Holy Spirit to minister to the people? So I stopped, and I opened the door to the kingdom of God, and people came. So beginning that evening, Pastor Paolo, I was extending altar calls. So God has to move. God has to break, you know, our paradigms for his revelation to come to people. So nowadays, for the last 2 years, only 1 year, I have been doing a series of studies, and I'm excited to write the result of those studies. We started finding Jesus in Genesis. And then we finished it up and followed it up with finding Jesus in Exodus. And then we followed it up with finding Jesus in Leviticus. I did it in 5 sessions. And then after that, finding Jesus in selected Psalms. And in VCF, in Pioneer, I'm doing finding Jesus in Revelation. And my fellow pastors, my life, my spirituality is greatly, you know, transformed. I'm excited every day because this time I am seeking and discovering Jesus in a new way from almost every page of scriptures. So that was the intention of John in his book. That people will know Jesus not only as a teacher, not only as a rabbi, as a miracle worker, but as the King and the very Son of God himself. After you discover the key message, Old Testament and New Testament studies will give you the outlines of the book. They will give suggestions. Example, if you will outline the book of Exodus, 40 chapters, how you will do it? Well, you can outline it by geographical location. Chapters 1 to 13, verse 18 or verse 16 is Israel while they were in Egypt. And then in Exodus 13, 17 to 18, 27, Israel in the wilderness. And then in Exodus 19 to the end of the book, Israel at Sinai. So that's what we mean by geographical location. The other way to do outlining is, for example, the Gospel of John. You have 21 chapters. You can find the prologue, the introduction in chapter 1, 1 to 18. And then chapter 1 to 12 is the book of signs, meaning Jesus was performing miracles after miracles. But then in chapter 13 up to chapter 20, the miracles are not important like in the first half. What is important was the passion, the revelation of Jesus' suffering, the trial, death, resurrection. And then the ending is John 21, the epilogue of the book. So, even if I don't have the Bible with me, I have the Bible in my mind and heart, the whole book of it. And if you ask me, Pastor, what is in chapter 15? I can tell you the content of chapter 15. David was not exaggerating when he said in Psalm 119, I have laid up thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. You know, it is my prayer that you will be able to experience that. Not only reading and studying the word of God, but putting it in your mind and heart. You know, Arnel and Aris are two guys who are part of my discipling pastors every Thursday night. And they know my love for scriptures. And I memorize not verses, I memorize Psalms. So, I memorized 50 Psalms out of 150. It can be done if you will pray to God to enable you and have the discipline to do it. So, when you preach, you are not just preaching from what you studied, but you are giving room to the Holy Spirit to use what is in your mind and heart and give it to the people. So that's what traditional Old Testament and New Testament studies will give you. Title, authorship, background, purpose of the book, outline of the book. Sometimes they will add theology of the book. But this afternoon, I like to move to a new approach. And this new approach, I called exegetical, Christ-centered, homiletical study. What do we do there? Number one is we survey the book, like the traditional model. But when I'm reading the book, I am already prayerfully discerning the theme, the emphasis, and the outline while I am reading. So sometimes I read once, I read twice. So when I preach a certain portion of scripture, yes, I put it in the PowerPoint, the text, but I have almost memorized it because of repeated reading and meditating. And then the second is, after I have done the theme or the main message of the book, I will firm up the logical outline or division of the book or the passage. What do you mean by that? Example, going back to Exodus, we said we can outline the book using geographical locations. Now we will outline the book based on theological content. So the first part of Exodus, God is saving Israel from Egyptian bondage. So the main topic is salvation. Chapter 1 to 18. And then 19 to 24, Israel will meet God at Mount Sinai and God himself will grant them the law. So you find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and some details. And then in 25, there is a new topic introduced. God was telling Moses to build a tabernacle. So from 25 to 40, Israel was being taught by God how to worship. So it's beautiful when you know the emphasis of each portion and you can preach at any portion and you preach in context. How powerful is this in theology? Well, look, the giving of the law did not come before salvation. So definitely, salvation in the Bible is not obedience to the law. They are already saved when they were given instructions. So the law is our response to the salvation given by God. The modern term we are using nowadays is after salvation, we need sanctification. And how are we sanctified? By daily abiding in the will of God. It's not the other way around. And our experience of salvation and our understanding of God's ways will enable us to really worship in truth and spirit. So that's the whole book. Let's go to the New Testament. What about the book of Acts? What's the main theme of the book of Acts? Well, again, providentially, the writer Luke gave us the theme in one verse. And what is the theme? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the result, you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. But careful reading of the whole book of Acts will reveal that that verse will provide the brace or the outline of the whole book. So chapter 1 to chapter 8, verse 3, is a story about the Spirit empowering the apostles to witness for Jesus where in Jerusalem. And then chapter 8, verse 4, you find Philip, the evangelist, going to Samaria. Following the second brace of the book, chapter 8 to 11, the witnessing in Judea, in Samaria and Judea. And then in chapter 11, we find people are getting born again in Antioch. And the missionary movement did not start from Jerusalem. It started from Antioch. In chapter 13, five men were gathered ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul to the work that I prepared for them." So from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas and later Paul and Silas went to the remotest part of the earth. You know, the scriptures is beautiful. Because sometimes we are caught up with the details in commentaries and we are having a hard time which one of them to input. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are not yet using any commentary here. We're just using the scriptures. Okay, if you want to outline the book of Acts, this time not based on location, but based on the main witness or character, then this is the way to do it. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 1 up to chapter 12, who is the main protagonist? The Apostle Peter. Well, Paul was inserted in Acts 9, but still Peter, who is from 1 up to chapter 12. But then from Acts chapter 13 to 28, the main witness there, the main protagonist there, was the Apostle Paul. So now you can have the book of Acts in your mind and heart with those two major outlines. And you can preach. Number three is now that you have your outline, you will do a detailed study of each section. And we call that exegesis. What is exegesis? Exegesis is when a person interprets a text based solely on what the text is saying. He extracts out or draws out or leads out of the text what is there. As opposed to aesegesis. Aesegesis is you read into the text what you think the text is saying. Okay? And aesegesis is the usual approach in some Bible studies. They will read a passage and say, "What do you think about the verse?" well, it's good to know what I think. But what I think is less important than what God is really saying from the text. Because when you draw out from the text, it is what you draw out that is inspired. It is what you draw out from the text that is profitable. Every scripture is profitable. It is what you draw out from the text that will make a significant impact in the lives of people. Of course, we cannot honestly say when we read the passage, we don't have pre-existing understanding. We all have. But in the process of your study, you are raising up what the text is saying more than yourself. I come from a theological persuasion that is heavy on theology. I'm from the Reformed Church. But every time I read my Bible, by the grace of God, I try my best to set aside what I have learned for so many years. Okay? And it's not easy. But later on, when I'm able to discover what God is saying and put together what I believe in the past, it's a beautiful exercise. So now I know what I believe, and I know my tradition, but I also know the strength and the weakness of that tradition. And that's the result of exegesis. The fourth, which I feel is the most important, is the Christ-centered study, which is the heart of every biblical teaching. That when we are reading the Bible, what do you really want to know? What do you really want to discover? Jesus said to his disciples, "Foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets?" And when Luke said all the prophets, he meant all the prophets. He explained to them what? The things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So we need to learn how to read the scriptures in such a way we discover Christ. Not in human, artificial way. It is being done by many Christians today. But in the biblical way. And it's not in only Luke 24, 25. In Luke 24, 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things written about me in the Torah, in the Nevi'im, and in the Tehillim must be fulfilled." By the way, that's the name of the book of the Old Testament. Tanakh. Don't tell the Jewish person, "Do you believe in the Old Testament?" They will not understand you. Because that's not the name of their Bible. The name of their Bible is Tanakh. T, Torah. N, Nevi'im, prophet, and K, Ketubim, writings, represented by the Psalms. So Jesus was saying, all things written about me in the Tanakh must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. It is this that testify about me. If you believe in Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "Hey, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know, we are preaching so many practical things nowadays in the Bible. But are we preaching Jesus from that Bible? The Talmud said, all the prophets prophesied only for the days of the Messiah. John Calvin wrote, we ought to read the scriptures with the express design to find Christ in them. Paul, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. Remove Christ and this whole Bible will no longer be important. It is Christ who gives meaning to the scriptures. I think at this point, we will take a break. If you have any question, feel free to ask. And then after 5 minutes, we will take a 10-minute break. Do you have any question? We have microphones. Yes.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Nomer, for expounding on those things. Is it possible for, let's say, us preachers to, let's say, expound on a certain passage, let's say, this coming series that we have about the Ten Commandments? We are going to expose, of course, the each part of the law, the moral law. So, for example, Exodus 20, verse 4 to 5, or let's say Exodus 20, verse 4, we're just going to focus, let's say, for example, on that particular passage. Is it okay for us to, or a preacher, to expound on that single particular passage and create a three-pointer message or a two-pointer message while at the same time support it? And the question is, in the case of I am the Lord your God, how can you make it Christ-centered in a way?
Yeah, I think you introduced the next slide. You know, in 2008, I went to New York and attended an intensive urban church planting training with Tim Keller as one of the trainers. And he introduced the tragedy of preaching. The tragedy of preaching is pastors will preach on what to do, okay? Why do you need to do them? And then challenge people to do them. And then Tim is saying, where is Christ in all those? So he introduced a Christ-centered preaching. And how did he introduce it? His first part will be, here is how you must live. So in that question, you need to prioritize God himself more than any other idol or source of help or source of hope. The second part is, but here is why you simply cannot do it. So that part, the second part, will create a crisis of insurmountable problem. And you can apply that to any of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. Okay, it's really wrong, but what about my nature which is inclined to lust? So Tim Keller will pull a rug under your feet. And then the third will be the gospel. So after he makes you frustrated about yourself and what you are able to do, he will say, but here is the one who can do it. In fact, he did it. So it's like opening a hidden door to reveal how Jesus Christ bears on the subject. Meaning what we are not able to do, he did for us. And if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we can rejoice that we can change and live as we ought in light of our relationship with him. So here is a sample of Christ-centered preaching versus the moralistic preaching. Because in the moralistic preaching, you accomplish two things on people. Number one is when they are not able to do something, they feel self-condemned. They feel guilty. Or if they are able to do it, then they feel proud. But in Christ-centered preaching, people are placed in their proper places. Meaning, you want to do what is good, but like Paul, You are not able to do it. You hate to do what is evil, but like Paul, you keep on doing it. Second part, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then the third part, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the fourth part, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. So, is that helpful? Okay, thank you. Another question before we take a break. Yes.
Pastor Nomer, regards to exegesis, I think the main goal of exegesis is to show what the text means, right? And then I think, and the second part there is, how am I sure that this is what the text really means? So whenever you're preparing for a preaching, sometimes you just read it, but sometimes you get clogged with your own prejudice and presupposition. So how can you be guarded and to make sure that you're not just doing eisegesis? So how can you make sure?
Okay, thank you for that question. You know, I have 3 master's degree in the Bible. So I have experienced your struggle. Because this school, this theologian will say one thing, this school and this theologian will say another. So how can you resolve? And this guy has, you know, PhD in Old Testament. This guy has PhD in languages. So you feel helpless. So you go back to the basic. Meaning when God revealed the scriptures, it is not intended to hide. It is intended to unveil. So my goal when I read the scripture is to understand what God is unveiling to me. And how do I do that? Number one, I go back to the Holy Spirit who will teach me all things. Number two, that's why it is helpful to read the scriptures as a whole. I always do series. Why? So that every passage, every verse I study and preach will always be in context. The best guarantee of faithfulness in exegesis is context. That's rule number one in hermeneutics. Interpret the passage according to its context. You know, when I was a student in ATS, I had a professor who is fantastic in theology. He has written books in theology. And then one day I asked him a question. And that professor, Bill Dernes, answered, according to Dr. So-and-so, and according to Dr. So-and-so. So I said to him, Dr. Bill Dernes, but what about you? And then he said, well, I'm struggling between the two. So I asked him, Dr. Bill Dernes, do you read Hebrew? He said, well, I took Hebrew in seminary, but I don't read Hebrew. So I said, how can you respond and evaluate between the two when you don't read Hebrew? Because the passage at question is Old Testament. So right there and there, my course in ATS was MDiv, Systematic Theology. Right there and there, I moved to another discipline, Master of Divinity in Biblical Studies. Because what is happening is we have become like rabbis who will quote other rabbis. And the more you quote another rabbi, the farther you go from scriptures. Scriptures is the best interpreter of scriptures. So when I have a question about scriptures, I will try to find the answer to that question within that, you know, book. And when I still cannot find it, I will find the answer to the other books written by the same author like Paul. And when I cannot find the answer, I will look at other books in the New Testament. So that's the discipline I keep on doing myself. So I read the Bible, the whole Bible, in 2 years. It's a discipline. If you are a pastor and this is our main book, you need to discipline yourself to read the Bible, the whole of it, in 3 years' time. Because if you are only reading selected passages, you will not have a biblical mind. So, the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two is immersion in God's Word. And then number three is that's the only time I consult commentaries. After one and two, then I have books in my house and I compare what I discovered with what they have discovered. And the final, the number four, is I see its impact among people. Because if it is God's Word, the Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, it is God's dynamite. So many of our theological and biblical studies output do not make a change or impact in the lives of people. Those I have to set aside. Because sometimes they are made by theologians and academicians who don't believe really in the divinity of Jesus. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. And they write theological books. So, to summarize, how will I know? How will I be protected from imposed interpretation of the Bible? The Holy Spirit, immersion in God's Word, interaction with other Christian writers, and number four, its impact. Let's take a break. So...